pleasure to be in your midst and to get to meet you, brethren, and to get to know more about you. I was telling Brett that it is a shame, but through the years that we have been preaching and we have been supported from outside before, this is the first congregation that we have ever been asked to come to that has supported us in a meeting effort like this. And that's something I'm afraid that we as brethren are sometimes negligent about. We just support someone and we don't ever get to meet them. And we have enjoyed getting to meet you, and we appreciate so much your support. We appreciate all that you do, particularly the prayers on our behalf for the work there and for us, that we will be faithful to the Lord and do our job. Keep us in your prayers to that extent, if you will, and do all you can to keep praying, and we will be praying for you. And we'll work together in the kingdom and wherever we are, and we'll do the things that God has told us to do. It has been a pleasure to get to know all of you and to put names to the faces and to get to know even the little kids. You have a delightful congregation. You brethren love the Lord. You want to go to heaven, I think, and you are doing everything you can to get there, and that's great. There have been some of you who have asked about the TV program and its efforts that are going on there in Newton, and it has been going on for a while, and we are hoping that we will continue to bring out good things. The debate that we have pending, I talked to the gentleman today in Nashville, and we are working toward a December date now, and hopefully that will be on the program, a two-hour debate on the TV program. All of our programs, by the way, are posted on our website, wordandsword.com. www.wordandsword.com, and you can see anything that we are doing there on that website. We also have our monthly bulletin posted there, the Beacon, and also we have John Gentry and myself have started have revived the old Apostolic Doctrine periodical that Brother Irvin Himmel used years ago, from 1960 to 70. He gave us permission to do that. And we're making that a quarterly, and that's up on the site, too, as a link. So you can certainly access that, too, and kind of make sure you keep in mind. Now, let us know any type of comments or criticisms you might have, anything we can do better. We appreciate it and cherish that. And come see us, but please don't all come at once. We would sure like to see you all. And if you're ever out in that area of the country, you drop in, and you have a home with us, and we appreciate it. Those of you who haven't met Carla yet, she is my best. She is the best part of me, always has been, always will be. And without a good woman, you cannot have any degree of success as a preacher. And it is a tribute. They are sometimes the unsung heroes. They are somebody's wife, but they hardly have identity themselves, and that is something that is a shame. But they are vital. And Brett has a good wife, and Jennifer. They have a great deal of patience, and Jim has a good wife in Weta, and we appreciate so much meeting them this week and being around all of you and getting to spend more time with you. In Acts chapter 1, we see that what has happened, that the apostles are waiting to be endued with power from on high. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we find the outline for the entire book of Acts in that one verse. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. That's your outline. Chapters 1 through 8 deal with the Jerusalem section. Chapters 8 through 10 deal with the Judea and Samaria section. And then chapters 11 through the end deal with the uttermost parts of the world. The New Testament Christians in the first century did their job in spreading the gospel, and it is our task to do the same in our generation. Each generation is tagged with the responsibility of doing what we can to sow the seed of the kingdom wherever we go. It's all about preaching the Word of God and teaching God's Word and getting the message out to a lost world. There are lost souls that are valuable, and there's nothing better any of us can do than to carry the message of Christ to them. The book of Acts actually covers only about 35 years, but there's a wealth of history in it. And in that particular time period, there is a great deal that happens in the book of Acts. And as you look there and see what's happening, there is growth after growth after growth. There are words being preached. The men are turning the world upside down for the gospel. And the reputation of those that are there are letting God be glorified wherever the word is presented. And that should be our desire too. We don't always know what somebody's reaction will be, but we can know what our job is, and that is to sow the seed of the kingdom. Jesus commanded us to do that. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 24, lest any of us ever get discouraged from trying to teach our neighbors and thinking, well, I didn't baptize them or they didn't respond like I wanted them to. Remember that Paul the apostle himself, it's recorded in verse 24, after he has been preaching and teaching in Rome, it says, and some believe the things that were spoken and some believe not. And that is the reaction the gospel will have wherever it's preached. Some will respond positively and some will respond not at all. And some may delay their response if they're allowed to live long enough, and they may come later on to Christ. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we want to give the invitation to start with tonight. We want you to think about where you are. I want you to think about where you are, where you will end up if you were to die right now. What would you say to God? What excuses might you give? I was going to do it. I intended to obey the gospel. I always wanted to be a Christian, but I just never did. That's not going to work, is it? You have opportunities now. And if you know what to do and you're ready to do it and you counted the cost and you're ready to be a servant of the Lord, then there's no reason to put it off. It is, I recommend, the best life in the world. The Lord tells us it is. And there is no greater life in the world than the life of a Christian. The Ecclesiastes writer said it is best for all of us to remember our Creator in our youth before the evil days come, and we say we have no pleasure in them, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. And so remember your Creator. Whatever time you come into the kingdom, make sure that you do it as soon as you know what to do is right. And don't delay it. And if you're a young person, please obey the gospel before you get too old and the gospel doesn't touch you. The more you resist the gospel, the longer you will resist the gospel. And one day, if you keep resisting the gospel will not have the impact on you that it should have. Because you will dull your conscience and you'll keep resisting and you will not submit to God's will. Don't let that happen to you. That's a sad place to be. Because God will not give us another word. He'll not have another plan. This is it. And we must obey it and be what God wants us to be. Now, that has all been prelude to our lesson tonight. That's not our lesson. But this has all been prelude to it, and I felt like I needed to say some of those things about our need for evangelism. So many of us as Christians, brethren, we sit back and say, I don't know where to start. Start where you are. There are things that you can start on your street. Start with your next-door neighbor. Start with your friends you go around with every day. The things that you do every day... Some people were kidding me when Carla wasn't up in Newton with me yet, and I would go to the Starbucks or I'd go to the Panera's, and I'd sit down there and I'd have my Bible and I'd be studying, doing my lesson, and inevitably up there people would come by and say, what are you reading? They would come to me. People see you reading your Bible out in public, and it's going to attract the right type of people. And there were other people that would be studying their Bibles early in the morning at different places. And I'd go over and say, what are you reading? After I saw the interest that everybody had. And one person was reading Ephesians one day. I said, do you mind if I sit down and study with you? We had a Bible study right there. There are doors opening. There are open doors everywhere if we will take them. And all we have to do is be unashamed of the Word, sit down and study it, and not be afraid to talk to somebody about God's Word. Let's be the people God wants us to be. Let's have the reputation for sowing the seed that we need to. And the church will grow when we do that. We will grow as a result of it. So now we get into our lesson, if you will. Colossians chapter 1, if you will, verse 13. There are basically two ways, and the gospel is a gospel of black and whites. If you know, as you look through the Word of God, you don't see any room in the gospel for a middle road. There is right, there is wrong. There is good, there is evil. There is light, there is darkness. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. The Lord tells us there are two ways to walk. You can walk in the light or you can walk in darkness. There are only two kingdoms that exist. And you and I are in one of them right now. Being in the kingdom of light means that we are doing the things God wants us to do. Being in the kingdom of darkness means we're not. And it's notable that as we look through the Scriptures, as Paul was preaching to the Gentile, to a Gentile world particularly, that as you see the things that Paul talks about and the things he refers to, he could be preaching the gospel in the United States and addressing the same things to us today. And that's interesting because, you see, the sins that exist are not new sins, are they? Has anybody invented a new sin? Yeah. There are different packaging for sin, but sin basically follows three areas. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Those are three avenues that the Lord says, do not go down those roads. Three roads you can't go down. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. Don't go down them. But like a little child who's been told, don't do that, don't touch that stove, we just have to do what? We have to touch it. You know? We have to experiment. In Psalm 1 and verse 1 through 6, if we look back at the Psalms and we just memorize, and I encourage young people, one of the things we do in our drill class is we get the young people, the ones 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, to memorize the entire first Psalm. And in that passage, we see the light and the darkness in that one passage. The first three verses are talking about living the life God wants us to live. Blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the path of sinners, and he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. What's the result? He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, and his leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. That's the good life. And the psalmist tells us of that good life in those first three verses. And then the last three verses, he tells us about the other side of things. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff that are driven away by the wind. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for God knows the way of the righteous. He owns the way of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly will perish. Now, that's the first psalm. And there the psalmist is telling us about light and darkness, about the good life and about the bad life. What do we do if we live the good life? We have security, we have faith, we have joy, we have provision for us. And on the other side of it, there is nothing but loneliness. Also in the first psalm, notice in the first verse, we do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We do not stand in the path of sinners. We don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Now let's think about that for just a moment. You have a young man, and he's been told that he can't not to go down this street because there's a bad place down there on that street, and we don't want you to do that. One day, he just decides to walk by that place. And for several days, when he's walking along in the streets, he just walks by that place. He doesn't stop. But one day, as he's walking by, he stands and he looks down that street at some of the things that are going on, and he lingers a while. And then one day, he's sitting right in the middle of the sin that's going on. He never thought he would sit in the middle of it. He was just going to walk by it. He never thought that that would take place, but he stood and he lingered and he looked. And then the next thing you know, he's right in the middle of something he never intended to be in. That's the picture that's painted there. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the path of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. And so let's stay totally away from those things that are ungodly. That's the point that's made in Psalm 1. And in the last part of the psalm, the unstable nature of the wicked ways. It's not anything that'll give us anything lasting. Now, based upon that type of background in the Old Testament, and that type of backdrop in the Old Testament. Now let's go with the New Testament and look at what is said in Galatians chapter 5 from the kingdom of darkness. And here again, you have contrast in Galatians 5 verses 19. We've here talked about the kingdom of darkness and what we're not supposed to do, beginning with verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest. In other words, they are known to you. A Gentile world knew well what the works of the flesh were. They are manifest, and they are these. And he begins with them. Look, if you will. He says, adultery. Works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and things like these, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. All right. So there we find that Paul is giving the Galatians, the brethren in the area of Galatia, a list of things. Now, as we look at it, at that list, we sit back and say, why is God giving us a list of things? Isn't sin sin? Yes. But God is delineating the types of sins for us so that we may be able to identify what we're not supposed to be doing. The word for adultery is the word mokeia, and it means an action in violation of the marriage bond. It's fornication within the marriage relationship, a marriage bond. And then fornication is the word porneia, which means an illicit sexual intercourse. And that involves the whole gamut of illicit sexual intercourse, actual intercourse between two people who do not have a right to one another. And then we see uncleanness, and this literally means a life that is unswept. And it's from the Greek word akatharsia. And then we look at the next word, and that is sensuality, and that is being passion-driven. James chapter 3, verse 15 and Jude 19 talk of such things. The idea of being driven totally by that which is passion, not thinking, just being driven by that which is lust. And then we go to the next, and we see that term lasciviousness. And that's an interesting word, and we'll go into detail about that in a moment. And it's really the word asulgeia, and it means indecency, absence of restraint, wantonness. Romans chapter 13, the action that leads in the direction of that which is impure, that which is base or titillating. These are works of the flesh. And then idolatry, pretty clear what that is. Covetousness, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, is idolatry, Paul tells us. And to covet, someone says, well, I don't worship an idol. Well, yes, we do in some ways, don't we? Covetousness is idolatry. If you covet something, then you have engaged yourself in idolatry. And he goes on, sorcery, and that's involved, back in the original use of the word, it's from the word pharmakia, and it means it involves the use of drugs. It's not just the idea of being involved in some magical act of some type. But we also see from that, the next one, enmities, and that's being at odds, the opposite of unity. And my dad used to describe enmity this way, he still does, but he describes it this way, people that are born in the kickative mood and the objective case. Now, the people that don't know English, that might be something that you might miss, but there, some things that are within the English language, mood and things such as that. The kickative mood and the objective case, they can't get along with anybody. You ever know anybody like that? They are going to just go against the grain every chance they get. They like to irritate, and they like to be irritating. See, that's the idea of enmity, and don't let that ever describe you. Failing to be long-suffering, particularly in liberties. Have you ever known somebody that thought that the more strict we were, the more holy we are? You ever known anybody like that? That the more hard-headed we can be and the more overbearing we can be on our particular hobby, the more spiritual we might be. You see, some people, not only is it wrong to take away from or to add to God's Word, it's wrong to take away from it too. Everything's not wrong. And we need to make sure people know that. If everything's a problem, there are no problems. Now, Brother McPherson, his brother said that in a class down in Florida one time, and I never have forgotten that. If everything's a problem, there are no problems. And so let's not go out and try to invent new problems. Let's recognize that enmity is sinful also, and those that practice such things won't inherit the kingdom of God. Strife is open action of conflict. The idea that you're going to take a battle whether or not there's an issue or not. Jealousy, the bringing of others down to your level. And then the idea of outbursts of anger. And maybe this hits a lot of us more than we want to admit. Anger is commanded, remember, against the things that are wrong. We are to hate the evil way and to be angry and sin not. But the outbursts of anger where we are uncontrolled and will not be controlled and we are scary when we're that way is sinful. The Christian life, a person that's a Christian, ought to control their anger. And if you can't do that, then you need to work on that. That's something you need to work on and ask God to forgive you of your outbursts of anger. Envies and drunkenness, and then he goes on from there, carousings, and they work together. And then things like this, as if the Lord was looking down through the centuries and saying, you know, there might be some knothead that comes up with the idea, well, it doesn't say not to do this. The Lord covers all of that when he says what? And things like these. Now you look at the things he's talked about, and you look and see there's not anything in here about cocaine, is there? There's nothing in there about heroin. Or is there? See? This last one covers all that, doesn't it? Things like this, you see? And most logical people can think about things like this and know what things like this are. And so we know that these things are manifest. And then the conclusion of this section is those that do these things and things like this will what? They will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So we are separated from God if we walk in this kingdom of darkness. And by the way, this is where a lot of people that are Christians have come from. They've been involved in these things, and they've come out of that. And the admonition is clear throughout the Scriptures, even writing to Galatians and the people at Corinth, and Peter talking to others, that they are not to want to go back to those things ever again. Don't let this stuff keep drawing you. But yet at the same time, we know that we are humans and we are subject to the passions of the flesh. So we must resist these things. And it's a constant battle. Even though these things may have been in your past, maybe you haven't totally put them away yet. You need to. But these things don't need to be things that draw the Christian, you see. Now let's look at the last part of the chapter in verse 22. This is that other kingdom, this kingdom of light. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we'll go first there. Whatsoever things therefore, brethren, are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, think on these things. Okay? So we look and see what the Christian is to reflect on and fill their mind with, and it is things that are true and honest and just and lovely and of good report. Okay? Now, if we would let our minds be filled with those things, would we want to be involved in these things in the kingdom of darkness? Well, no. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so we fill our mind with pure things, and we want, and what comes? We produce pure things. Okay? And he's talking again to Christians. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24, he goes on, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts thereof. If we therefore live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit, and let us not be desirous of empty glory, provoking one another and envying one another. All right? So we that belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. In other words, these things over in the kingdom of darkness, we put those to death, and we've let these other things live in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You just think if we had all those things in place in our marriages and in our homes. Okay? How much better off we would be. And if in the body of Christ we had all these things in place in the life of every one of us, what would we be like? You see? If we were filling ourselves up with these things. You see? Now look, if you will, at what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Add to your faith, therefore, virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And then look at what Peter says here. For if these things are in you, and what? And abound. He doesn't say, if you have a little bit of this, you're okay. He says, you keep working on putting these things in your mind and growing in these things so that they are overflowing in your life. Do these things describe you? They're supposed to describe a child of God. Are they things, words that someone you would use to describe you and me? If these things are in you and abound, they make you not to be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. And verse 9 says, if you lack these things, you're blind and you can't see far off, and you've forgotten that you were purged from your sins. All right? So he's telling us here, if you're what Christ wants you to be, then you're doing everything you can to abound in godly behavior and good behavior. Does that describe us? How many times in the body of Christ do we have issues that exist among us, in our homes, with our children, with one another as brethren, that are tied directly to a failure to be able to delineate between kingdom of darkness and kingdom of light? When the Lord has told us very clearly, it's as clear as black and white. These things belong in the kingdom of darkness, and these things are in the kingdom of light. And if you're in the kingdom, behaving like you should in the kingdom of light, then you won't partake of the things in darkness. Every tree produces fruit after its own kind. Well, let's look and see some other things. In the works of the flesh that are talked about, Barclay, in his book Flesh and the Spirit, mentions this. The word porneo is described here as a sin within a specific area of life, the area of sexual relationships. And it means to be driven by lust, but not necessarily devoid of any feeling. All right? So, okay, a person could be involved in porneia or be involved in fornication, but yet still have a conscience in them, still have a conscience that can be touched. I want you to notice the progression of some of these words that we used. Now look, if you will, at the term uncleanness or akathosia. A general defilement of the whole personality, a taunting or a tainting of every sphere of life. The person that's involved in uncleanness still cares to some degree, but in such a state, a person cannot approach God sincerely due to their unwillingness to repent and admit their wrong. This is where the uncleanness is developing. It comes naturally from the porneia, and it moves on from this. Unrepented of porneia moves to the next level, and it continues to grow. Now let's look at the last one. Esogia is a love of sin so reckless that a man has ceased to care what God or anybody else thinks of his actions. He's bizarre. He's brazen. He flaunts. He doesn't care whether anybody notices. A man may be akathartos, impure or unclean, and hide his sin for public opinion and public decency still have a hold on him. But eselges, which is the adjective, a man does not become this way until he shocks public decency. Lightfoot sees it this way. The act of esogeia has come to such a stage of sinning that it makes no attempt to hide or to cloak sin. It is sin lost to shame, according to him. You ever talk to some Christians that are at this point and you talk to them and you try to reason with them from a godly viewpoint and they will not hear it? And these may be people that have been members of the body of Christ for years. Have you ever dealt with that blank face? Or that person that their conscience has been so hardened by their constant exposure to sin in its basest and vilest forms that they do not care what you think or anybody else does. They are hardened to sin. This is the person that's going to be hard to reach with the gospel as long as they're in this state until something tragic happens to bring them out of it, because they are hardened to any type of appeal from God's Word. This is what happens to us not only in these works of the flesh, brethren, but it happens to us in any area where God has told us to act and we refuse to over and over and over again. We get to the point that we don't care what anybody says or anybody does. We're going to do what we do and we don't care about the consequences. And this is a sad state to be in. But if we let sin continue in our lives, this is where we will end up. It is sin lost to shame. There is no shame. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 21, this trio is used here in this sense. These words are used: uncleanness, immorality, and lasciviousness. You know, we sometimes minimize this term lascivious, but lasciviousness is really lack of shame, isn't it? And when we get to the basic displays of lasciviousness, like dancing and other things, it is the throwing off of restraint. Okay? It's that free feeling. No restrictions in your life. You're just living your life in a free fall, and you feel free and released doing so. Have you ever heard a Christian say, "I've been bound up by Christianity too long. I want to break free and live free"? Have you ever heard somebody say that? You've been in the church very long, you've heard that from people that you once thought that's would never happen to. Look, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19. The term licentiousness also is used there, and that means past feeling. My brother does, some of you may have heard my brother's lectures that he does on addictions. And he says that this idea of licentiousness, being past feeling, is what drives some people to be involved in more and more drugs. They want to escape their feelings, but at the same time, they want to feel again. They want to feel something because they don't feel anymore. They are past feeling, and they want to have something that makes them feel somehow, up or down or whatever. And so they chase it. This is the challenge that we have. Greedy to practice every type of uncleanness. That is the literal definition of licentiousness. Greedy to practice every type of uncleanness. Someone says, "How could a Christian get to this point?" Little by little. And it doesn't happen overnight, brethren. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens just a little bit at a time. You give liberties here and liberties there, and the next thing you know, you're somewhere you never thought you'd be. And the sad thing is that when you're there, you don't care anymore. Yeah. Because you've resisted the gospel over and over and over long enough to where it doesn't matter anymore. Asogeia also is defined as sin so blatant that it ceased to have any regard for what anyone may think, feel, or say, including parents. You ever have a child or known of a child that's this way? Wanton and undisciplined actions. A man at the mercy of passion, impulses, and emotions. The voice of reason is silenced by the storm of their self-will. No respect for the person or the rights of others. That ceased to exist a long time ago. Complete indifference to public opinion and public decency. This is the act of the care of a character that has lost what ought to be the greatest defense. And that is their self-respect and a sense of shame. And this is what happened to Israel when they did not even have the ability to blush anymore. They couldn't be ashamed anymore. Now let me ask you, somebody says, how do you get to this point? You get to this point by accepting little things in your life. A little bit of sin's okay, right? One cuss word's okay. Two, now, what are your limits? When you choose the movies you choose to go see, how many cuss words are your limit? How many suggestive comments from a comedian do you allow before you say, I won't listen to them anymore? How many things do you allow to be loaded onto your iPod or your whatever you got, iPhone or whatever? What is the limits about what you will let go into your mind over and over and over again? What we fill our minds and our hearts with, we become. What we find funny, we don't find alarming. And so if we can begin to laugh at homosexuality, then it's no big deal, right? And that's what's happened slowly but surely in our society. It's a joke. And the world has been successful in getting us to laugh at something that God says is seriously a sin, and we do not need to be tolerant of it. But that's what happens, to where we get hardened to it. And we don't have to be a worldly person to become hardened to heinous sins. Think of it, brethren. From 1973 to this day, we have killed 3,300 babies per day. Now, if I were to get up here and to announce tonight that 3,300 infant lives were lost today, would that alarm you? September 11th was yesterday. Over 3,000 people died on that day 11 years ago. And we all were horrified at that. But do you know that that happens every day in this world? 3,300 babies die every day. And we go on our way and do what we want to. And we don't act like it even bothers us anymore, because we've had over 30 years of exposure to it, and it doesn't, to where it doesn't even reflect. It's not even a news item anymore. See? But that's what's happening. Is that alarming to us? Are we upset over that? Does it make us incensed that evil like that is going on where we live and call home? You see? But yet we begin to accept this and we accept that. And the next thing we know, we are buying into something we never, ever thought that we would buy into, because we've hardened ourselves to sin. The kingdom of darkness is a terrible place. And Christians are told in Ephesians chapter 5, do not have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What does that say? No fellowship. It doesn't say go play around in this area for a while and see whether you like it or not. It doesn't say think you're missing something in the kingdom of darkness, because there's really a lot there that you'll really enjoy. Sin is fun, or it wouldn't be appealing to us. But it does not give any lasting pleasure. It's just temporary and it's over. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but do what? And this is the test. Rather reprove them. It's one thing for me not to do something myself and think I'm holy, and it's another thing to follow the rest of this passage. But rather reprove them. Okay? That means you stand opposed to it and let people know you stand opposed to it. See? Let's look at all at Ephesians 5:8. Paul says to these Ephesians, he says, "You were once darkness, but now you're the light of the Lord. Live like it." Okay. One of the things we visited, towns we visited when we were overseas, was we went to the town of Ephesus, one of the best preserved cities of Asia Minor. And as we were walking along the way, the guide was showing us this temple to this god existed here, and this temple to this god existed here, and this one existed. And in these temples, there were sordid activity that took place in the front of each one of these, and inside it was unspeakable what was going on inside there. The gods of that era were so pornographic that my wife and I could not even take pictures of everything. And so we sit back and we think, you know, we have it bad in our society today because our kids are raised around filth and it's so easy to come around. Do you know what a young person in Ephesus had to deal with? To go down the street to get an apple, you had to walk by all these temples, you see? Exposed to sin every day. And in the midst of all of that, Paul writes to these Christians and he says, "You were once darkness, but now you're light. Live like it. Don't have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Strong church existed at Ephesus at one time. What do you suppose happened to it? They left their first love. They left what they fell in love with, the Lord, and they went back to some other things. Let's look at some other things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. "You are not in darkness." You are not in darkness, he says, that day should overtake you as a thief. You know what's coming. You know judgment day is coming, Thessalonians. You're Christians, and you know what's ahead. And you are not in the darkness as if that would take you by as a thief. You are children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. John says, if we claim to have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. Very clear. Again, are all these statements clear as to where we should be as Christians? But yet, a lot of our time as Christians is spent trying to bring one another out of what we once were in. And the Lord says very clearly, these things should not be among my brethren. You shouldn't be having to fight these battles, but we do because the world keeps pulling at us. And Satan keeps doing everything he can to bring us back into his kingdom. The kingdom of darkness also, Romans 13:12-14, Paul says to the Romans, he says, "The night's far spent, the day's at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting," that's revelry, "and drunkenness, not in chambering," that's the term for licentiousness, "not in wantonness," that's lewdness, "not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ," watch it here, "and make no provision for the lusts or for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Don't make any provision for it. Is that pretty clear? Not only don't engage in it, but don't make any motion to make room for it in your lives. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? Get everything out of the way you can and don't even come close to it. Going back to Psalm 1. Don't walk by it, don't stand by it, and you never will sit in it. All right? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter says you're a chosen generation. You're different. We Christians are different people. And we are supposed to be different and not apologize for it. You know? Someone says, "He's different." You know? Yes. Thank you. Appreciate you noticing that, you know. All Christians should. Yes, I'm different. Yes, we're different people. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a peculiar people. And we should not apologize for any aspect of that. Yes, we are different. And do you know what? The person who is in the world, in the kingdom of darkness, that knows they're not happy there, we'll see these types of behaviors in us, this chosen generation behavior, this royal priesthood behavior, and this peculiar people behavior, and they will see the consistency in our lives, and they will want to be a part of that because they know how unhappy the darkness is. But we must let the light shine in these ways. He says, you are this way, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you, notice, out of darkness into His marvelous light. Verse 11, 1 Peter 2. I beseech you, therefore, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that do what? That war against your soul. They war against your soul. They continue to bombard you in your life, and they are at odds with you. The kingdom of darkness is at odds with the kingdom of light, and it's always challenging, wanting you to come back in the kingdom of darkness. Don't fall prey to it. Abstain from fleshly lusts that war against us. In Colossians 1, verse 13, going back to that passage, He has rescued us, one version says, from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The idea of rescue, that's basically what the Lord did. We were drowning in sin and the Lord rescued us and brought us out. That's what He does. And if you're in sin tonight and you're drowning in it, the Lord's ready to rescue you. But you have to receive His gift. You have to accept what He's giving you through obedience. In John chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Those who follow Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so that tells us something, that the walk with Christ, if I am going to walk with Christ and you're going to walk with Christ, Christ doesn't walk where darkness is. So if I'm going to walk with Him, where am I going to walk? In the light? That's exactly where we're going to walk. And not anywhere else. Romans 13, verse 12, the night's nearly over, the day's at hand. Let us therefore, Paul says, put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, have you ever known anybody that has a smoking problem? You ever know anybody like that? Very hard thing to give up, isn't it? But have you known people that have given it up? They smoked and now they don't smoke? Perhaps one of the biggest addictions in the world, and people just give it up. You know what makes some people able to do that and some people not? Commitment. Being sold on the idea that it's bad for you. Now, let me mention this. Have you ever known a diabetic that continues to eat sugar, knowing that it will damage them? You ever know anybody like that? They know that it might kill them, and that they might get go into insulin shock, but yet they continue to do it. Why? Because they haven't convinced themselves that it's dangerous to the point of death yet. You know, we play those same types of games with ourselves, with sin, don't we? We're not convinced it's that bad. I know the Lord said it's bad, but He doesn't understand that I'm weak. And He'll understand a little weakness here and there, right? No, not really. We're committed to stop. And the Lord doesn't say, give it up gradually, does He? He says, stop it. You know, don't do that anymore. Somebody says, that's real easy to say, Brother Adams. Well, yes, it is. That's hard to do. Yes, it is. I admit it. You're exactly right. But when you fall out of love with something and you say, that's not good for me anymore, then you'll be all right. Does anyone in here have the temptation to stab themselves in the eye with a knife? Is that a problem for anybody? Anybody want to do that? If you do, just let me know. Nobody has that. Why? Because we want to see, right? And I don't want to be without my sight. If that's not good for me, I'll just be running around with one eye. And I don't want to do that. I look funny and everything else. And there's just not any reason for me to be drawn to do that. Well, in the same way, we don't want to hamper ourselves or mutilate ourselves from our service to God by cutting off a part of our righteousness from Him. Let's commit ourselves to doing what God told us to do and not be tempted to do things that we know are bad for us. Let's stay away from it. The night's nearly over. Day's at hand. In other words, judgment's coming. Let us therefore put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now notice that. Put off, put on. Okay? Put off these things. Put on light. Okay? Dress yourself up in the right things. Well, the kingdom of light is described this way. You are the salt of the earth, or the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're a city set on a hill as the light of the world. a city that cannot be hid, and men don't light a candle to put it on a bush under a bushel. Let therefore your light so shine before men, what? That they might see your good works and do what? Be converted by your good works. No, no one's converted by anybody's good works. They're converted by the Word of God. But our good works lead them where? To that Word. That they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This then is the message that we have seen, heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we therefore say that we have fellowship with Him, but walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. Is it any wonder that many Christians are in a particular disarray as Christians? They're not either one. They're not in Christ or not out of Christ. They're not walking the right way with the world, and they're not walking the right way with Christ. The world laughs at them, and Christ rejects them. And so they're sitting there going, I'm not happy. Well, of course you're not. You haven't decided which kingdom you want to be in. You hadn't really committed yourself to either one. And so you're not accepted. You're a man without a country, a person without no identity. So commit yourself. If you therefore walk in the light as He is in the light, we therefore have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. Access to forgiveness every day, see, if we're in Christ. Now the identity of those in darkness, notice what it says throughout the Bible. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 14, a fool walks in darkness. You want to be a fool? Ecclesiastes writer says, walk in darkness and you'll be one. Yeah. Well, he goes on, Matthew 22:13. The fool, or those that walk in darkness, will be cast into eternal darkness, outer darkness. And that's eternal. And then he goes on, Matthew 7:18-20. A good tree can't bring forth good evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. By their fruits you'll know them. How do you know someone's walking in darkness? Their fruits. See? If you're not committed, it'll show up. Now look, if you will, Ephesians 5:3. But fornication, all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting. All right? So again, here's identity. How you identify a Christian. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed back and forth, and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive you. These are people that can't ever get stable. Does that describe you as a Christian? You can't find your stability. You're always here and there and trying to be both places, you know. Remember what we talked about counting the cost, about whether you're ready to be what God wants you to be or not? You ready to give up everything you have, your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your son, and your daughter, to be what God wants you to be? Somebody says, well, mom and dad and the in-laws, yeah, but not my son or my daughter. See? Not that. I'll give up these things, but not that. And that's not committed, is it? The Lord says full bore or you're not there. Nothing's more important than serving Him. 100%. And we know that from the time we ever get into any sport. What does the coach say? Go out there and give it half of what you got. That'd be all right. I tell you what, team, y'all go out there and just kind of show up. I want everybody to go out on the field and just stand there, if you will. And if everybody runs over you, well, you just get up and you'll be okay. We'll be proud of you because you showed up. Is that what the coach says? Is that what a coach aspires to? I want a team of people that show up. And so why do we think the Lord is going to be happy with a group of people that show up, but they don't work? And they don't train, and they don't do the things they're supposed to do to be excellent in service to Him. Why do we think that's going to be okay? Well, the fact is, it's not. The Lord won't accept it from us. Just like no one else that expects excellence will do that in any other arena of life. We excel. We appreciate excellence, don't we? Well, that's what the Lord wants from us. Commitment and excellence. The best that we can be. The deeds of those in darkness are these. Know ye not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. It's homosexuality, for those who may not know, and your version may say that. nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he describes a couple of different aspects of homosexuality there. In the literal translations, he accepts the idea. He's talking about the idea of men that like to be women and women that like to be men. And he goes into some little details about that that we won't go into now because of the sensitive nature of the audience and the age differences. But he's describing unnatural acts that exist between two of the same sex. And it's abhorrent to God. And he doesn't condone it. And it's not something that's a light matter. And so where does the Christian come down on these things? He better come down standing opposed to them. That's where he better come down. And it's not a matter of politics, brethren. It's a matter of right and wrong. It's a matter of what the Bible teaches and where does the Christian stand. We stand for what God says is wrong. We say, I don't want to do that and I don't want to condone Ephesians 5:11. I want to rather rebuke them in those things. And so we must do that. We don't have a choice if we're in the kingdom of light. We don't have a choice. Look, if you will, they will not inherit. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, here we get into the drinking aspect. For the time past of our lives will suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excesses of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot and speak evil of you. Now, Brett has already covered this, I know, and if he's not, he will. But this passage is not talking here about someone that just lives a wild life. It's talking about drinking. Excess of wine is the word on effluvia. Drunken, falling down and out of it. And this person's no danger to you on the road. You can go out of this building tonight and be absolutely certain that this person will never bother you on the highway. You know why? Because he's passed out. He's gone. All right? The next one. This is where the dangers start. The carouser, the Greek word komos, a nightly carousing, a half-drunken revelry, a drunken party, drinking to the point of being happy. You ever heard somebody say that? I'm just buzzed. Yeah. Just a little buzzed. But yet this person thinks I'm in control. See? This is a dangerous person. This is the one that might even hit you and drive off and never know they hit you. This is that individual that might kill someone and never really realize that it was them because they're too buzzed to realize it. The letting down of the inhibitions. And then we go to the next one. Somebody says, well, those first two would certainly be bad. Well, let's look at the next one. The banquetings, Greek word potos, a drinking not necessarily to excess, to sip. And this is inclusive of the social drink, inclusive of one or more. And someone says, well, you know what? That's something that a bunch of preachers got together and drew up. This is all a group and a concerted effort of a group of preachers to try to be overbearing on the brethren. No, it's not. And do you know what? Most people that have come out of the world will make these same arguments. They will not condone even one drink. You go to Alcoholics Anonymous in any town and you ask them whether it's okay to take one drink and they'll say, no, that's where the danger is. You know when they start counting again? If they fall off the wagon one time. One drink. Do they understand the danger of one drink? Mm-hmm. They do. Can you think of any other sin in the Bible where we say you can do it once and it'll be all right with God? Let's try that out on fornication. Go home to your wife and you say, well, I committed fornication on you, but I'm only going to do it once. Is that all right? No. Homosexuality. I just want to see what it's like, so I went and did it once. That's okay, right? Don't have to repent of that. We'd say, that's silly. Why do brethren insist on making the argument that it's all right to partake of a little bit of that which leads to death? Why? But yet, we have those arguments all the time, don't we? With our brethren, when there are such clear passages that say, stay away from the very appearance. Don't even involve yourself with anything like that. Stay away from it. Well, let's look at the list here. You start placing the activity. Is it all right to eat? Is eating sinful? Just eating isn't, is it? So that would be in the realm of light, okay? Well, let's look at modesty. If I dress or you dress in modest apparel, would that be in the kingdom of light? I think it would. We would have passages to support that. But what about working? Is that okay? Yes, that's okay. We can do that. Kingdom of light, virtue, self-control, Bible study, faith, prayer, marriage, wholesome words, joy, and included in joy would be recreational activities we do with one another, enjoying one another, enjoying the life and the fruits of our labor, and enjoying the world that we live in, that which God has sent us here to produce joy, operating within the realm of what God has told us to do. Everything God has told us to do that is right has a venue in which to do it, doesn't it? And so this brings joy, not sorrow. All these are in the kingdom of light. Peace, you see. Forbearing and liberties, see. All those are in the kingdom of light. Now let's look at some things in the kingdom of darkness. Gluttony. That's sinful, isn't it? That would be in darkness. That's giving yourself over to just eating to eat to eat, you know. And that's sinful. No one should ever condone that. Well, what about immodesty? That'd be okay. Try to appeal to someone in a sexual way with how you dress, what you put on, what you leave off. See? Well, let's look at some others. Social drinking and drunkenness. Can you put that in the realm of light? Gambling, dancing. And let me mention this. The reason I have that commonly practiced, because you got to define what you mean by dancing. Somebody says, the Bible says you can dance. Well, the Bible says you can jump for joy. Okay, but the common dancing that is done today, the modern stuff that kids are going to want to do, is something that is lascivious, and you don't need to be doing that. That's not in the realm of light, you see. Well, drugs, recreational and addictive drugs, uncontrolled anger, spousal abuse, pornography, cussing, fornication, homosexuality, child molesting, divisiveness, and things like this. Can we all agree that these things are in the right realm, light and darkness? I think we can, can't we, from what we've shown tonight? And so, we should abstain from these things in darkness and do what? Participate in the things of light. Not only tell our kids, don't do these things, but do all this you want to. Yeah. Now, would you like for somebody to tell you, you can eat all the chocolate cake in the world and it won't put a pound on you? I would love for somebody to be able, and to be true. Yeah. Just do all of this you want to do. Yeah. Well, guess what? The Lord has told us, all these things that belong in light, knock yourself out. Do all of it you want to, because it won't hurt you. See? But all these things in darkness, He says, don't you go anywhere near that, because it'll kill you. It'll kill you. And that's pretty clear. Well, let me ask you, where's the kingdom of compromise? Anybody found that in the Bible? Where, anywhere, did the Lord say there's an in-between world that exists where you can do kingdom of light and kingdom of darkness, and you can walk in both of them at the same time, and it won't hurt you a bit? See? It's just not there. And so we ask, where is the passage that authorizes the kingdom of gray, or the kingdom of compromise? Light and darkness at the same time. See? Look, if you will, and we go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. What does He say? You cannot serve God and man. Now let's read it again. Jesus said what? You cannot serve God and man. Mammon. What does He mean by that? He means you can't do it. And that's clear. And the Lord is very clear on that point. You will choose who you serve. You're either serving your father, the devil, in the kingdom of darkness, or the Lord of light in the kingdom of righteousness. Who are you serving? If you walk in the light, you have fellowship with righteousness and with God. If you walk in darkness, you have fellowship with unrighteousness and with Satan. And there is no in between. So we ask tonight, who's your Lord? Who's the one that you have fitted your lifestyle to? Who is that? Are you in the kingdom of light or in the kingdom of darkness? And more important question is, if you're in the kingdom of darkness, what are you going to do about it? And if you're stuttering in between the two, how long will you halt between two opinions? As Elijah asked the people in 1 Kings chapter 18, make a commitment. And make that commitment to the Lord, because that leads to life. And tonight, we don't want anybody here to be lost. So do what you can, and you can do something about it. You're the only one that can. You can change where you are. If you're in darkness tonight, you can come to the light. Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, for remission of your sins, and you'll be added to the body of Christ, and then live a faithful life unto death, and you'll obtain eternal glory with the Lord. And if you're a child of God and you need to repent of your sins, come tonight and repent of those sins. If they're public in nature, ask for the prayers and the help of the brethren to be what you need to be, and we'll help you grow, get where you need to be. If there are private things that are in your life that you need to take care of, get that done too. But don't leave this place tonight in sin. It's too important. Your soul lies in the balance. Get your life where it needs to be while we stand and while we sing.